Wow, there is power in hymns. In just a short song, everybody repented for not coming Sunday evenings, Wednesday evenings, and they all became resolved in one song to hasten to the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the Word every time the doors open. One of the Wesley brothers, I can't remember which one, said, "Christians don't tell lies, they come to church and sing them." Some of you lied this evening. You don't have any intention to coming to Sunday evening service. I pray that you'll be resolved. I don't, like Brother Randall said, I don't have time, nor do I want to carry the point on. But I want to say two things before we get to the text. To say that my life is different, brother, because of the last 14 years is an understatement. And really, the only thing I can say is this. Maybe no one will understand. Maybe it's not even a compliment. Maybe it's a shameful statement. But it's true. In a real sense, I'm your letter. And you can take that however you want to. You can rejoice or cry. But it is. And to the church, if I was not called to Trinity Baptist Church, we would be here. And in a real sense, our church is your letter. And I just say thank you for the investment, for prayers and encouragement. Love you all. If you'll take with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Now, my text is shorter, but we have to read the context just because the way Daniel records this is just funny, and it's a great story, and the way he records this is he sets this up. It's great. So I just want to put this in context. We're going to start in chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3. I'll give you a minute to turn there in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, let me stop. He's been told that these three men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, would not bow down to his fancy little golden image. So he's in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" Listen to this. Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. Let me give you a hint of the story. You don't ever hear the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, or the bagpipe, or any other kind of music that he planned to play at this moment. You're never going to hear it in the story. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Let's pray. Father, what a gracious thing you've done in gathering us here this evening. God, it is for the purpose of our own sanctification. We're weak. We're frail. We're so easily pulled. So many times we're so easily given into the world. So many times we even see a need to answer. We hear the pipe and the lyre and the bagpipe play. We try to figure out a way to guard our conscience and serve the world. Forgive us. Lead us this evening, Father, through this text to be resolved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've been giving the task that suffering is resolve. Suffering is a resolve. And so we have two things in our theme this evening, and two things we'll see in this text: suffering and resolve. So most of this of suffering was covered this week and very well. But I want to make some clarifications of suffering just so that we're clear. And so first, I want to separate into two categories suffering. And I want to call it godly suffering or pious suffering. So I want to make the distinction. When we speak of suffering, we're not talking about foolishness that leads to suffering. We're not talking about you're suffering because you can't eat because you bought a brand new boat. That doesn't lead to godliness. We're speaking of suffering that leads to godliness or piety. So I want to call it godly or pious suffering. There's a difference. Any fool can suffer. But only children of Christ can godly suffer. So then let me make some distinctions. Pious or godly suffering is essential for our sanctification. I want to be clear there. You cannot be sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ without it. But it is not our end. It is essential, but it is not our end. So James, consider it pure joy when you're going to go through them. And when you do, consider it joy, because that's how you're built up. In the end there, in one of our meetings at lunch, it was this part was left off, but even says, do not err, chapter 1. All good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights. That's the suffering. Don't err. They're good gifts from your Father. Romans 5, 3 and 4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You can't have those things without suffering. Paul, to strengthen the brothers in Lystra and Antioch, said that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So I want you to know this, that suffering is essential to sanctification. You cannot be sanctified without it. However, church, hear me. Not our end. We're not going to be in heaven around the throne suffering together, and that's the joy. Suffering is a means, not an end. Suffering is God's providence by which we're sanctified. That's a New Testament theme. But it is not the end of the church. It's not the end of the believer. We're predestined before the foundations of the world, not so that we would suffer, but so that we'd be holy. That we'd be a people set apart from the world and set as a fragrant offering for Christ. Sufferings is simply the means by which the offering is offered up. In God's school of affliction, in God's oubliette, as we heard this week, we must realize our total dependence on Him. Someone once said that God doesn't close a door to open a window. He closes the door and causes the roof to fall on our head so we realize all we have is Christ. The end is not the roof falling on our head, but to see Christ, and all we have is Christ. Suffering is essential for our sanctification, but not our end. Second, godly suffering in many aspects of the Christian life, not just in evangelism and missions, but godly suffering is in every aspect. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I want you to hear wrongly. I cherish suffering for the sake of the gospel. I think as pastors and teachers and parents, we should look to the stories of men and women who suffered for Christ's sake, who suffered for the gospel. Read the story of John G. Patton with your children. Take those great sufferings of the gospel and elevate them. A few years ago, a kid jumped on a kayak and went to an island with cannibals to try to share the gospel, and he was mocked among Christianity. What a foolish little kid, they said. No, you take those stories as parents and pastors and teachers, put them before the people. Elevate the suffering of Christ in every respect. A man gets mocked for preaching the gospel, bring him forward and clap for him. Give him an offering. Celebrate it. But let's not diminish the suffering of a faithful wife who's given up friends and family because of her husband's and hers biblical view of submission. I don't want to diminish the suffering of a child who is denied pleasures of the world because I'm going to do what the fourth, fifth commandment says and honor my father and mother. I don't want to diminish the suffering of a lady who says, I can't go on a firm trip. I've heard what you guys eat and what you do and can't go. But I'm going to suffer a physical loss. I'm going to make a sacrifice financially that my pastor may go. I don't want to diminish that suffering here this evening. There is real suffering that produces piety and hope. The tears that are shed in those sufferings, God guards them in His bottle, keeps them for that day. Something so simple as making a sacrifice to give to missions. Something so simple as sweeping the floor and preparing dinner for your husband, denying friends and family. That's real suffering that brings godliness. And the pious suffering, number three, the pious suffering that we've mentioned this week, is due to the providence of God. Don't get that wrong. Suffering that God brings, suffering that we walk through, is providence. As John Flavel says, everything that happens is the providence of God. Don't miss that. Everything that we suffer in our lives is brought about not by asceticism, but by the hand of God. Alan mentioned this Wednesday, but any fool can suffer, right? The suffering that we're referring to is brought by the kindness and grace and wisdom of God that we would know Him more. Number four. This godly suffering does not exclude either spiritual or physical sufferings. That God has brought in our life by providence. And I say this because I don't want you to waste a suffering. Listen to what Valley of Vision says. Prayers arising from my needs are opportunities for future mercies. Therefore, when we find ourselves, as it was put in the oubliette of God, don't miss it. It's an opportunity to raise your eyes to Calvary and lift up and know He hears even from there. So I want you to rightly think of suffering in those ways. And I want you to know that tonight, suffering is a resolve. Now, this title is somewhat circular. Suffering is a resolve. We see that in our text. These men weren't even getting to the music. We don't need you to play your little song. You know, we don't need you to say anything else. It ain't happening, right? It is a resolve. But you must note this evening the other side of that. You must suffer to gain that resolve. So suffering is a resolve, but you must suffer that you may be resolved. The real question posed to us this evening, and the heart of your pastor in bringing this up, because he wants you all to just be sad the whole week of suffering. How will you suffer? The crook in the lock. Everybody's got one. God made it. How will you bear it? We're taught in our society where you get rid of it. That's how you do it. Paul pleaded 3 times. My grace is sufficient for you. How will you bear it? That's what we're dealing with tonight. In our resolve, how will you walk under the burden of suffering? So first, what does resolve mean? Let's first remove the fluff. You know what I'm talking about. You go to a restaurant and you look at the dessert menu. You're out on a date with your wife and you're going to splurge tonight. I've been running every day. Tonight we're going to get a dessert. Somebody gave us a little extra offering. And you pick the biggest, most flamboyant one on the menu. And they bring it out and it's like a bowl. Huge. Pieces of brownie and cheesecake. And everything's just mixed together. Chocolate and caramel. And it just looks delicious. You take the first bite and it's all whipped cream. Let's remove that whipped cream. Let me say first what suffering is not, or resolved is not. Resolution is not tattooing a Greek word to your arm. It's not being resolved. Being resolved is not belonging to a Reformed Baptist church. That's not resolved. How many times have we heard, I'll never leave here. You'll have to drag me out in a body bag. That's not resolved. Being resolved is not reading the 7 volumes of John Owen's commentary from your knees. Being resolved is not your self-righteous post on Facebook that you can't back up in person. Being resolved isn't even being a street preacher or a pastor. Remember Judas? He was part of them. Remember Demas with Paul in Asia, 3rd missionary journey. Remember Gehazi with Elisha, faithful brother. So what does it mean to be resolved? Let me give you a definition. Determined by purpose. Set, fixed, unwavering. Resolution is marked by 2 phrases, I will and I will not. Resolution, Christian resolution, is this. Determined purpose in the heart through suffering. I'll get to that in a minute. That causes firm disposition and leads to freedom. Let me give it to you again. Resolution, Christian resolution, is determined purpose in the heart through suffering that causes firm disposition that leads to freedom. Look at the example in our text. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you. You don't need to go any farther. You don't need to call the musicians. You don't need to push the button. Just go ahead and fire it up. Look what they said. They didn't try to get out of the flames, right? They didn't say, is there another way? They didn't try to say, well, maybe he won't start the fire. No, look what they said. If this be so, God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. The fire hadn't even been started yet. But they were thinking, there's another way. Look, God's able to save us from the furnace. There's no way we're bowing down. It didn't matter what was going on here. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah had set their affections on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were not bowing down. Whatever happens here today, we don't know. Maybe we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe He saves us. But there's absolutely no way we're bowing down. Look at the implications. Whatever the consequences are in this life, whatever the consequences were for these men, the one in Christ is resolved, I will not move. That's what it means to be resolved. Whatever the consequence, whatever the implication is, my feet are firmly placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I ain't moving. Just go ahead and fire it up, because I ain't moving. But my real question, that sounds great, does it not? To have a purposeful disposition that's been brought about by suffering, that I can honor God and be free. Does that not sound delightful? How do we get it? Then how do we come to a place like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I'm not even going to answer. That's silly. Kidding me? How do we come to the place of disposition like them? Question I want to accomplish here tonight. Your pastor wants you to suffer well. So the question is, how do we gain this resolve? It's a process. This process is under the banner which we call sanctification. And it includes two specific works. This process of becoming resolved, two things specifically. First, faith. The one who has little faith can never be resolved. Let me show it to you. You have someone who comes and professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see this great zeal. But we all ask, how long will it last? How long before they burn out? Why? Because they have zeal. Which is good. You should have zeal. But it's not resolve. Resolve cannot be had with little faith. Faith must be tested and tried. Put on trial, as we see in Vanity Fair. This is why suffering and afflictions are essential to sanctification. Your faith must be tested so that you have hope and you're not put to shame. There will be no resolve where faith has not been through the school of God's affliction. There may be zeal, but not resolution. Faith leads to resolve like the man in Matthew 7. He built his house upon the rock, the doctrines of Christ. It's a long labor. Faith must be tried and built up. Second, fear must be removed. Hebrews 2:15 says that Jesus came, listen to this, it's been one of my favorite texts to preach in Hebrews, to deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Listen, Jesus came, bled, gave His life, so that we didn't live as slaves under fear. If you think about that in Christianity and then think on COVID, you'll cry yourself to sleep tonight. Even though the earth be removed, and if you wake up tomorrow and the earth is no more, the mountains are thrown into the sea, I will not fear because He's my refuge and my strength. To have resolve, fear must be removed. the purpose of Jesus coming to remove that fear. Faith must be strengthened and fear must be removed. I want to give you an illustration, little faith. Little faith is a great example in Pilgrim's Progress. He had the jewels of the kingdom, but not the faith to use them. He had a little bit of money that he made, and he got beat up, and his money got stolen. So you know what he did for the rest of his time? He stood on the street begging for money. And you know what he missed? Where it says, I've never seen one of God's righteous begging for money. Not because we don't have a need. We just don't have a need to beg. Paul said, my clothes don't even work. Somebody should have given the brother some clothes. I mean, like, if you get to the point where your clothes don't even work, you're poor. He's walking into a city preaching. His clothes aren't even sufficient to cover himself. But he ain't begging. Little faith is begging. Why? His little faith caused him to fear the way. And he could not be resolved. Therefore, to get the resolve that these three men have, your faith must be put on trial through the afflictions of God. And your fear must be removed. Can you bear with me a little speculation here this evening? Now, I have a different text than everybody's had this week. I have an example. I don't have this great Christ suffered one to sin once for all the sins. Just an example. But bear with me a little silliness this evening. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah submitted to the preaching of Isaiah. God's going to send Babylon. Think about it. Everybody else is like, okay, then we're going to Egypt. But here's three men who just went to Babylon, submitted to the preaching of Isaiah. They submitted to the preaching of Jeremiah, go to Babylon and serve them. Okay, faithfully. Now, bear with me a little bit. Ezekiel 36:20. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, the exiles, they profaned my holy name. And that the people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they had to go out of his land. You remember the great text in Ezekiel 36, I'm going to save you, not for you, because you profaned my name among the nations. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't. They came to the nations as faithful brothers. How did they get that way? They listened to the preaching of God's word. Their faith was tested by their homes being ripped apart from them. And they came to the nation having been tried and their fear removed. And here they stand before us. So you see, it's a process. Why? They submitted themselves to the Lord through afflictions, that their faith would be tested, that it would grow, that their fear would be lost, and that their hope would be set in their hearts, and they would say, all we have is Christ. Little faith begged along the way because his faith never grew. The fear was never removed. When we gain resolve, we gain resolve like every believer of all time through the school of God's providence, taking us into situations that hurt, cause us to cry. Why do you think he writes to the Romans, weep with those who weep, if the church never weeps? Look around and see if your brother's in need, if there's no need. Our faith is tested in that school. Fear's removed. Hope is set on the heart. And then it doesn't put us to shame when we stand before guys like Nebuchadnezzar and say, I'm not even going to answer you. You shut your silly little music down because that ain't happening. So the question, second question is this. What are we resolved to? We are not resolved to Calvinism or any other ism. We're not resolved to street preaching, abortion ministry, kitchen ministry, or any other ministry. We're not even resolved, now before you throw stones, hear me out, to our families or church. We must first be resolved to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be resolved to the means of grace, prayer, preaching, sacraments, daily time in His Word, that He's graciously given to us, that we would grow in our understanding of Him. Paul just wants to see Christ so he can rightly suffer. That resolve in our heart will be reflected in our resolve to our local churches. When you're resolved to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll serve well. When you're not resolved to the Lord Jesus Christ first, you'll make statements like, I ain't never leaving here. And then the church will have to bear with you getting removed at the Lord's Supper. You cannot be resolved to the Lord Jesus Christ and not be resolved to His church. These men were first and foremost resolved to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no need to answer you. You're mocking our Savior. I'm not giving you the time of day because you're mocking Him. He says, who is this God who's going to save? I'll tell you who He is. He's the God that has our life in His hand. He can deliver us or not, but He is true. Their life was hid in Christ. Therefore, their resolve was to Him. They were resolved to suffer before the peasant of Nebuchadnezzar. We, as a church, must be resolved to Christ. Is this not the testimony of Paul? I desire to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. The desire of Paul is, I want Christ. I'll bear everything that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection. To close, what are the benefits of being resolved? First, liberty. You see that here. Freedom. The one who is resolved in Christ and the gospel through suffering has great freedom. They couldn't kill Paul. Well, throw him in prison. What does he do? Sing all night. How do you shut this guy up? You can't. He's resolved. Let me give you an example. Some of you, there's some people that still ask the question, are we going to church on Sunday? Being resolved frees you. Frees you. My wife's never going to ask the question. Though she did. We first got married. Go to vacation. Are we going to go to church? Absolutely. Why? We can do this. Because God made me the head of the household. He commanded me to lead you and wash you in the water of the Word of God. He commanded us to attend church. He's given that authority. And you're going to come at me with, why are we going to church? You know what happens now? Hey, I looked where we're going to vacation. There's not any good churches. I'd just rather sit here and read together. God put you in that position and you're going to be a coward and just sit on the couch and read the Bible just with us and not going to go and attend service with the saints even if they're bad saints? Who do you think you are? Some of you, if you just be resolved, it's easy. Will a battle come? Yeah, you got to go in the furnace. They had to get thrown in the fire. Imagine Mexican fire. I hope my wife's not listening. These men didn't decide what they were going to do in the moment. They had resolve. Second, the joy of hope. If you're resolved, you have the joy of hope. Think about this. We're going to throw you in the furnace. You're going to die. It's all good. My hope's the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the rappers said, "You ain't got enough bullets in your gun, man, please." They said, "God can save us, but if he doesn't, it's all good. Doesn't matter to me." It's John G. Patton. "Don't go there. They're going to kill you and eat you." You're right. And pastor, you're kind of old. One day soon, they're going to put you in the ground and the worms are going to eat you. Whether the worms or the cannibals, it makes no difference to me. Why? My hope's set on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when my hope's set on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm resolved, I can have joy in that hope. Their joy couldn't be taken away by a fire. Think about it. But when you're not resolved, you can't enjoy the hope set before you. You're in fear. You don't have faith. Third, I hope this comes out well. When you gain a godly reserve through resolve through suffering, you gain capacity in your heart and mind of the knowledge of Christ. Thomas Manton said something like this: "In heaven, everyone has a cup that overflows, but some have a thimble and some have a barrel." When you're resolved in suffering, when you're resolved on the Lord Jesus Christ, every time you walk through those afflictions, it's just like Paul, that I might know Christ more. And so that capacity in your mind and your heart to know the Lord Jesus is even deeper. That I might know him in his sufferings. So think about it. When I hear that trumpet call, not like the bagpipe in these. No, when I hear the great trumpet call and the sky rolls back. That's a rap. Where are you at? When I hear that, I'll be fitted for the kingdom of God. My mind and my heart will be so deep that I'll enjoy eternity far greater. So hear me. Everyone gets to enjoy heaven. But the one who suffers and is resolved in suffering has a greater capacity. That's it. If that's not it, then studying the Word of God has no value. So let me challenge you. Will you be steadfast? Will you be immovable? Will you walk through suffering knowing I'm terrified of this furnace? I know the fire's hot. I'm terrified of it. I don't even have the faith to comprehend what it means to be thrown in there. But I know that there's a treasure on the other side. If you'll do that, there's one who will walk with you through it. These brothers walked with the Lord Jesus Christ in the fire. He's not saying you suffer alone. He's not saying that you suffer in your little faith and your fear by yourself. My commandments aren't burdensome, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. We see it here. They get thrown into the fire, and they walk in the fire with Jesus. No man has seen him and lived, and they're in the fire with him. But it demands that you be resolved to suffer, and that all your hope is set on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.